We learned last week that Israel had demanded a king. And so at this particular point in time, Samuel, who was, if you will, the prophet, he was a judge. He's going to serve almost even as a priest. And he took it personal. And at that point, God told Samuel, "Don't you take it personal. It's not against you. They are coming against me. They've rejected me as their king." And so he tells Samuel, "I want you to go ahead and do it." Samuel then basically gives them the instruction. He tells them what's going to happen if they take a king. If you remember back in chapter 8, you know, he's going to rip you off. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your fields. He'll take, you know, a tenth of your grain. He'll take your servants, your male servants, your female servants. He'll take your sheep. It's kind of, we likened it to some of the drug commercials that are on TV right now. You know, that if you take this medicine, hey, it's going to help your heart. However, your hair is going to fall out, your nose is going to bleed, your ears will, you know, corrode, and ultimately you will die. And so, anyway, here we see that Israel is desperate enough. They take, and they say, "We don't care, we want him, we're going to take him." And so, Saul, who was this young man, his donkeys had gotten lost. His dad sends him out to go find his donkeys. And in the process of this search, God speaks to Saul and he says, "Hey, there's going to be a guy that is going to be coming. He's looking for his mules. His name is Saul, and he's the guy that I want you to anoint as the next king over Israel." So he comes into the area where Saul is at. They find each other, and Saul begins to talk to him, and he begins to explain to him, "Hey, your donkeys are fine. Everything is fine." And he tells him that, "You know, I need to talk to you. We need to talk." And so they share a meal together, and it was about that time that he began to hint to him that he was chosen by God to be the next king. And so we ended it. Notice what it says in chapter 9, verse 27. "And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to go on ahead of us.' And he went on. But he said, 'But you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God.'" And so it's an amazing thing. You can kind of imagine what, you know, Saul's just coming in looking for his lost donkeys. And all of a sudden, he's finding out that God is choosing him to be the first king that Israel has ever known. So you can imagine, I mean, if you're just out, somebody steals your car, you got low jack, you know, here it was low donkey, I guess. And all of a sudden, you know, here you come and you're standing at the police station. A guy comes up to you and says, "Listen, I got some news for you, you know. You're going to be the next president of the United States." I mean, you can imagine this was going to be overwhelming for Saul. But tonight, we're going to discover some things about Saul and how he begins and how this king is going to get his start. There's some interesting lessons in it for you and for me that hopefully we're going to be able to take these lessons, apply them into our own lives, and to see some things. And so watch what happens. Samuel's got Saul all to himself. Remember his buddy that he was out looking for the donkeys with? He's kind of gone on ahead, given these two some private time. So chapter 10, verse 1. "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head," poured it on Saul's head. "And he kissed him and he said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?'" Now remember, oil, the anointing of oil, was done for the priests, and now is going to be for the coronation of the kings. And so what is it? It is a representation. Oil is always a type or a figure of the Holy Spirit. And so here he pours the oil on his head, symbolizing the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him to be a king. On his head, so that he would have the mind of the Lord, the mind of the Spirit, thinking about the things that God would have for him. So it was a symbolic picture of God giving him the anointing for the work of ministry that he was calling him to do. But there was just a symbol. And so we'll see here more in just a minute. He says now in verse 2, "When you have departed from me today," because you can imagine Saul sitting there going, "What in the world? What are you doing?" And he pours the oil and says, "You're going to be the first king of Israel." And Saul's probably sitting there going, "Right, whatever you say, Samuel." You know, he was an old man at this particular time. And so it's almost like Samuel saying, you know, I know this is kind of hard to believe, so I'm going to give you three signs to prove it. So watch this. When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin, in Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? So number one, the first thing that he tells him is going to happen, because he needs to give him some proof. I mean, this is a radical thing that he's laying on Saul. So he says, I'm going to tell you three things. You're going to watch them happen. Click, click, click. Each one of these is going to happen. There's no way that I could be making this stuff up. There's no way that you will be able to mistake it. All these three things. So number one, did you catch it? Your donkeys are found and they are safe. So we're going to come back and develop each one of these. Okay? So number one, donkeys are going to be found and they will be safe. Now remember, he's already told him once. He's already told him. Remember when he came into Samuel's presence, he says, you're looking for some donkeys, aren't you? Don't worry about them, they're okay. But now he's going to show where apart from his presence, you're going to come in contact with some people and they're going to tell you your donkeys are safe. Number two, then verse 3, you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree at Tabor. Kind of like interesting directions, isn't it? Kind of like living in Ramona. You know, then you're going to go down to the tree by the big rock and make a right. You know, it's kind of like how we give directions here. There, three men going up to God at Beth-El will meet you. I highlighted that little part of the sentence. One carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. Now, there is something very important that I hope you didn't miss right there before we move on to the next little piece in verse 4. Very important lesson for you and for me that we are supposed to be taking our kids to church. Did you guys, you didn't get that one? Carrying three young goats going up to, okay, anyway. some of you just got that. I can't believe it. Well, at least give me a boo or something here to let me know that it was okay. All right. Verse 4. I tell you, when I was preparing this for you guys, I wrote that down in my Bible so I wouldn't forget it. I thought it was pretty good, actually. But verse 4. I can tell the summer heat is just frying everyone. So he's going to meet these three guys. They're going to have, you know, the three young goats or three loaves of bread and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. So there's the second sign. This is the second thing that he's telling them. So even, you know, at this particular time, you're going to meet three guys going up to Beth-El to worship God. They're going to give you some of the stuff that they're carrying. Okay? Number three. After that, in verse 5, it says, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Now, he's getting some specific details here, even telling them what kind of instruments they're going to be playing. You catch that. Now, when he says they will be prophesying, it literally means what we have right here is a worship team. Did you catch that? We have a group of people coming down. They're going to be playing a guitar or some sort of a harp. You know, they're going to be playing a tambourine. These guys are going to be jamming. So they're going to be coming down worshiping the Lord. And in the midst of their worship, they're going to be praising God. They're going to be singing praise to the Lord. So it's not like they're standing out in the middle of a field prophesying the word of God, if you will, even though that is possible. But here we see that they are, as we're looking at this, it's a group of guys that are going to be worshiping with worship instruments. And so he tells them, verse 6, Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and look at this, and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come upon you, that you shall do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. And so it was, when he turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul among the prophets?" Now, understand, some things are happening right here. That when we see that God gave him another heart, this doesn't mean that he was born again, because that doesn't take place until the New Testament. In this particular context, what is he at this particular point in time? He's a farmer. And so now God is saying, "I'm going to give you another heart." What has he just been anointed to become? A king. So here now God is saying, "I'm going to give him another heart. I'm going to give him the heart of a king. I'm going to give him the heart of a leader. I'm going to change his heart from that of a farmer to that of someone who's going to be able to lead the nation of Israel." He then anoints him. He'd been anointed with symbolically with oil. Now God is putting his spirit upon Saul. So in the Old Testament days, we should be so thankful that we live in the days of grace in the New Testament. We should be thankful that we are part of the church age. During this particular time, God would put his Holy Spirit on one person typically at a time. It wasn't done in a radical sense like in Acts chapter 2 where we see that God's Spirit fell upon 3,000 people, you know. That was something that to them, to the Jews at that time, they had never seen anything like that before. The only time that they had were ever aware of God's Spirit coming upon someone is one person or two people at a time. It would come upon the prophet. It would come upon a king. Up until now, we had seen it would come upon a judge when God would raise up a man that was going to judge or lead Israel. He would put his Spirit upon that person. But in the book of Acts, whoa! The Holy Spirit falls upon many. In the church age, all of us have the ability to have the Holy Spirit fall upon us, you see. To be anointed by, led by, governed by God's Spirit. To have the mind of the Spirit, you see. And so here we are seeing that it's not that he gave him a heart like you and I get when we are born again, where we get the heart of Jesus. We get a whole new heart because what we get is a new nature. Here, it was more of, "I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to give you different abilities." I, for one, can relate to that. Let me explain. I remember when I was still in construction, still working as a plumber, watching my pastor do stuff, and I go, "Man." I'd come home and tell my wife, "I don't know how he does it. I don't understand it. You know, I don't know if I could ever do what he's doing." And one day I mentioned that to him. And he says, "Well, that's because you don't need it. But when you need that kind of a gift, when you need a gift from God or a gift from the Holy Spirit, it's not that we suddenly just have all these gifts that we can say, 'Oh, here it is, here it is.' And we can play with these like toys. God gives us his gifts when we need them, kind of like tools. That when you need, you know, if it's a tool for the kitchen, because Mari and I we just ate at Olive Garden a couple of nights ago, and they have one of those cool little graters. You've ever seen those things where they grate the cheese and put it on there? That's a cool tool. I like that. I want one of those. See, So when you need to grade cheese at the Olive Garden, they give you every one. Everybody has their own little one in their pocket, which that's kind of interesting, keeping cheese in their pocket. But they pull out. You see, if you don't need it, then what good is that? You see, if you want to cut a piece of wood, then you get a saw, not a drill. You see, and so it's very interesting that when my pastor had laid his hands upon me, and the board and the elders laid their hands upon me, suddenly the things that I used to be able to see my pastor do was almost as if God said, I'm going to now give you a new heart. You had the heart of a man in construction, now I'm going to give you the heart of a leader. And the things that I began to see that my pastor used to be able to do, I began to see, hey, I'm doing it. And so it isn't because of any ability that I had in myself, it is the anointing of God. And you know that to be true in your life also. As we make ourselves available to God, he will then give us the power and the ability to do what he's asked us to do when we need it. And so we can't look at other people and say, wow, I wish I had that gift. I wish I could do what they do. Well, if you ever need that ability, then God will give it to you. And so here we see that this is happening with Saul. Now Saul comes down. Here they are. They're singing. They're worshiping. They're praising God. Saul apparently joins in with them. He starts singing these praise to the Lord. And the people are looking at him like they do you and I. And they're thinking, has Saul become one of the prophets too? And then you see, they would call the prophets, they would call them fathers. And usually a prophet would pass on his gift, if you will, to his son. So if you were a prophet, at some point or another, you lay your hand upon your son and you pass that gift on to your son. So they were looking at Saul saying, how can this be true? Who's his daddy? His dad's not a prophet that we know of. And so in this little proverb, it's basically what they're saying is that anyone can become a prophet. If Saul can become one, anyone can become one. You see? Kind of an interesting picture, isn't it, of me and you? People look at us and they say, are you a Jesus freak too? Yes, I am. Wow, then anyone can get saved. That's the grace of God right there, you see. And so it's an amazing picture. And so interesting that Saul now, with a changed heart, if you will, he is now saying, you know, each one of these things has happened. So do you think that Saul at this particular point in time would be saying, wow, maybe I am going to be the next king? Everything that Samuel has said was going to happen has happened. He's had probably his first experience with God spiritually ever in his life. Because remember what we talked about. Saul was basically just a secular guy. It wasn't that he was a good, righteous, devout Jew. He was a businessman. He was making money. His dad's rich. Saul was basically just a good, secular guy. Just a, quote, good person. We don't know of any other time that he has had a spiritual experience until now. And all of a sudden, man, all of these things are happening. He sees these guys singing and dancing, praising the Lord, and he walks up and he joins in with it. First spiritual experience he's ever had, it appears. So let me ask you a question. If someone were to make some sort of a prediction about your life, if they were going to tell you something about you that was going to be just exceptional, that was going to take place in your life, and you're saying, yeah, well, right, you know, I've never won anything in my whole life, okay? And they said, okay, well, just to prove it to you, I'm going to tell you three separate things and give specific details. You walk out this door and everything happens exactly the way that person tells you. Would that make you a believer? I think it would, wouldn't it? Well, watch and see. Let's see what happens as we take a look at what's going on with Saul. And so, verse 13. And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. So, verse 14. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? In other words, where you guys been? So he said, to look for the donkeys. And when we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And remember what I told you earlier is that Samuel's this amazing man of God. This is why we believe that Saul really was not a very spiritual man, because Samuel is a man of God that's known all over the place, and Saul didn't even know who he was. His uncle knows who he is. Watch this. And Saul's uncle said, "Oh, really? Well, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. Do you think at this particular point, you think Saul's a believer? I don't think so. Looking at this, his uncle, wouldn't you think about this? Wouldn't you, if you come walking in, you've just seen boom, clink, click, click. Everything's happened. You joined in. You're singing praise to God, something you've never done before in your life. And all of a sudden you come home and his uncle says, "Where have you guys been?" The first thing that would have been happening to me was, "You're never going to believe this. Let me tell you what happened to me. I was looking for my donkeys. I run into this guy. We meet a guy named Samuel. Do you know who he is? He's this man of God. He told me that I was going to be the next king. I can't believe this, but he told me, all right, these three things are going to happen, all three of them." Wouldn't you be going nuts wanting to tell somebody? Unless you didn't really believe it. Some people say, "Well, you know, look at, this is Saul in his early days, and he's humble." I'm not buying it. I'll be honest with you. It might be. And we can agree to disagree on that particular subject. Maybe he, let's just assume, okay, well, maybe he is, you know, a humble guy. I personally am not buying it, and I'll show you why as we finish up the text. But I see a guy right here that really is kind of, God's given him his first test. He's given him proof that he has called him. He's empowered him. And yet, we see that Saul has the ability to say, okay, even though maybe all of this may be true, I ain't liking it. I'm not sure I'm hooked up with this whole idea. And so here, if he's going to be a leader, he needs to be able to tell his uncle what's happened in his life. And I think right here, in my opinion, for whatever it's worth, it looks like he's got his first test and it looks like he failed it, because, man, he should have been able to tell his uncle. And so really, it's kind of like, you know, Saul's saying, you know, I'm not buying into this man of God thing. I'm not buying into this king thing. It's kind of a sad picture, really. So let's finish this text, and I want to come back and develop the three things that that was given to Saul. Excuse me. So, verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." So understand, he gets everybody together, and it's time to have some church. And Samuel, being the man that he is going to preach a message here. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you." So in other words, Samuel is saying, has not God taken care of us? But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." And when Samuel had, and so he's telling them, everybody get together in your tribes. We want the tribe of Benjamin. We want the tribe of Naphtali. We want the tribe of Issachar. Everybody line up and get together. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Now understand, during this particular time, remember I explained to you that they had what is called the Ummim and the Thummim. It's probably, I mean, some, you know, the Jews believe that it was a black rock and a white rock that they would put in the linen ephod. So the priest had an ephod. It's kind of like a vest, kind of almost like a poncho, really. And so they would put the rocks in there, and they would kind of jumble them up, and then they would ask God a question. Black obviously maybe meant no. The white one meant yes. That's according to the Hebrew tradition. So they would ask God these questions. They would determine his will by using the Urim and the Thummim. And so they would say, you know, he would say, you know, should we choose the tribe of Benjamin? Pull out, White Rock. Okay, tribe of Benjamin. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that today? Aren't you glad that we now can pray and God speaks directly to us and we don't have to use rocks, okay? So he's choosing the tribe of Benjamin. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, so he breaks them up. Okay, here's the tribe of Benjamin. Everybody break up into your different families. The family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. Now, let me ask you guys a question. Did God already tell Samuel who was going to be the king? Of course he did. Did Samuel already know who was going to be the king? Of course he did. So why is he doing all of this? Isn't it interesting? What'd you say, Mari? Absolutely. Absolutely. Saul wanted to, if you will, he wanted to give God the glory in front of the people. He wanted the people to know that this was the man that God was choosing, not the man Saul had chosen. And so sometimes, and you will find this as you become a leader in the kingdom, anytime that you, there are going to be times that we as leaders may know certain things, but we can't tell anyone because you have to wait for the timing of God to reveal it. And sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good. Sometimes actually it's things that we wish we didn't know. But sometimes there are, if you will, secrets that we as leaders, we have to just keep it between us and the Lord. So Samuel now is saying, I know who the guy is, but I want all of the people to know this is the man that God has chosen. So he's using the Urim and the Thummim so that all the people can see. And God is going to get the glory for this. Watch this. And so they choose Saul. And so, verse 21, when they caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. Hiding amongst where the donkeys and all the rest of the stuff is hiding. Can you dig that? So here's the great Saul. He knows he's been chosen. He sees what Samuel's up to. He goes, oh boy. He knows it's going to be narrowed down. And he already knows this stuff, right? And so what does he do? He tries to go and hide. Now let me ask you guys a question. Okay. Who found the donkeys? God did. Right? Who found Saul? God did. Saul has been watching this whole thing. He's told him, there are going to be these men coming. So Saul is learning that God knows where everything is at. Now, why would you think that you could go hide from him then? Isn't that interesting? How many of you have discovered that you can't hide from God? I know that for a fact. And here's the deal. You can try to hide in some of the darkest, most evil locations on the face of this earth, and God will come and find you. You know what, though? That gives me great hope. Because some of us are praying for some of our kids and some of our grandkids that are running from God, trying to hide from God. And that encouraged me, and that should be encouraging to us, that no matter where they try to hide, no matter where they try to run, God's going to find them. And that gets me excited because he found me when I was hiding in some of the darkest places. And so here's the great king. Where is he? Lord, it was Saul, the son of Kish. Yay! Where is he? Well, Samuel, ask the Lord. And God has to tell him, there he is, he's over there hiding. Can you imagine that all of a sudden he peeks up? Everybody's looking at him, you know. Can you imagine this, you know, that this whole crowd, thousands of people, you know, he's looking around. Oh, here I am. Interesting. So they ran, verse 23, and they brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. So he's a big, tall, dark, and handsome guy. So there he stands. You can imagine, just put yourself in this scene. This huge crowd of people are gathered together. Yay, God's given us our king. Yay. Okay, we're going to go down the line. We're going to choose the tribe where he's going to be from. They choose the tribe. Okay, now we're going to choose the family. Now we're going to choose the man. Yay. He's hiding. Their king that's going to lead them. Well, where is he? Oh, there he is. He's hiding in this equipment over there. Go get him. They bring him over and they stand him up and he stands up in front of all the people. I can imagine that was probably like silence. Okay, he looks good. He's a big guy. But our king, our new leader's hiding in the, you know, over by the wagons and stuff around. What's up with this? And you can imagine there's kind of like this awkward silence. And watch what happened. And so then verse 25. Then Samuel, or excuse me, I'm going back. Verse 24. Then Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there's none like him among all the people? Nice save, Samuel. You know, it's almost like, you know, he's trying to save this really awkward moment. Look at how good he looks. This is the man, everybody. And so all the people shouted, yes, long live the king. So instantly the people rally behind him. Then Samuel explained, I like this. Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. And he wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. So do you see what Samuel just did? He says, this is the way a king is going to behave. This is the way the kingdom is going to be run. And then he tied that book to the things of God, to the Lord himself, literally. Because then he took that book about physical kingdoms and he put it before the Lord. So that tied the two of them together. Interesting. And Samuel then sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And look at this. And valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, how could this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he, Saul, held his peace. Interesting. Two contrasting men. Find it fascinating. And I've seen both of these same kind of men in the kingdom of God today. There are valiant men that God has touched. And let me tell you something that I have learned. One, you have to go look for the valiant man. You got to go find him. The rebels, they find you. Interesting. So here we see the great coronation. We see that, you know, the duties of the king and his relationship with God are interestingly tied together. Now, this is why I don't believe that Saul was buying into it. Because if he were buying into it, if he were a humble man, he would have come out and he would have stood there and he would have said, all right, guys, you know what? This is starting to freak me out here. Samuel told me about this a while ago. And here we go. Now the Urim and the Thummim have confirmed it. But you know what, guys, I'm not comfortable with this. I'm just a guy. I'm just a farmer. So you know what? You guys are going to need to pray for me. I'm going to do it. That would have been humility. Don't you agree? But for the guy knowing that he's going to get called up to be hiding. And it's interesting because in this amazing picture, I know many people that have been anointed by God that are still hiding from serving him. Isn't that interesting? You know what? I'm not good in front of people. That freaks me out. Oh, wait a minute. You know, don't call on me. And yet, just like Saul, there are people that God has said, I have put my anointing upon you. I've given you gifts. But then there are people that are hiding behind their work, hiding behind, you know, whatever different things and reasons and excuses as to why they won't come out of the woodwork and serve the Lord. Kind of a scary thing. But let's go back and let's take a look at something. I want to show you something. When Samuel was talking to Saul, the three things that he gave him to look for, I think personally, if we dissect it up a little bit, there's some things in there that we can learn. First of all, you remember the first thing that he was told to go do. He told him, look, your donkeys, you are going to be assured that your donkeys are found and they are safe. Now, why is that such a big deal? Why did he pick of these three things that God told Samuel to do? Why is that such a big deal? You have to think about it a little bit. Because I've been sitting here looking at this going, what's that? You know, what's these three things? I mean, that's kind of a dumb thing. But I think that he wanted Saul to know that God sees everything. He knows everything. And he is going to be able to take care of any problem, Saul, that you may come across. If he can take care of and find your three little donkeys, is there anything too big for him? It's kind of, you know, the perennial needle in a haystack. God is big enough to solve any problem that you may have. In other words, God is in control. So Saul, you need to know that as you are preparing to be the first king, understand and know God is in control. He knows where your little donkeys are hiding. He's got everything under control. Now that's very important for anyone to know. For you and for me, isn't it? Now, I will admit, for some of us that are control freaks, that's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? Because we like to be in control, and God's saying, let go of the steering wheel, you know. But I can assure you of one thing, that God is going to teach every one of us in this room that lesson. I'm in control, Rob, not you. Oh, you think you're in control, Rob? Okay. Let's watch this, and he'll allow something to happen in my life where it goes spiraling out of control, and then I have to come back and say, God, help me. And he says, I thought you were in control, Mr. Big Boy. And then I find out, oh, Lord, you're the guy that's in control. Okay, Lord, I'm in control. Oh, really? Let me give you a little disease that nobody can fix. Now will you depend upon me? Now will you trust me? You see, when we understand that God is in complete control, that should create in us not tension. It shouldn't stress us out or freak us out. It might in the beginning because we like to be in control. But what it should do for us is to create dependence upon the Lord. You see? When we recognize, wow, Lord, you're in control, so then I don't need to get stressed out. I don't need to get worried. I don't need to get freaked out. You've got it, Lord. Oh, but wait a minute, Lord. My little mule child is running off somewhere and I don't know where he is. Let me ask you a question. Does God know where they are? Of course he does. We've got a little mule ourselves. It's out running. God says, Rob, don't you worry. I got him. I know right where he is. Whether it be physically, I know, and I also know where his heart's at. You just got to trust me. But you see, we like to be in control. But Lord, I want him to be this way. I want him to do this. God's in control, isn't he? That's a lesson we're all going to learn. Even though we may not be a king, we are kings over our little kingdoms. Lesson number two, I think, is very interesting. I think it's a very fascinating thing. Remember what kind of world condition the world, or what kind of condition the world is in at this particular point in time? Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. Okay? This is the time of the period of the judges. It's an ugly time in the time of Israel. And what does God show Samuel? There are going to be men that you're going to come in contact with that are going up to God at Beth-El. I got worshipers. I know where they are. And I'm going to show you where they are. I got men that are following me, Saul, and I'm going to show you where they are. So even in the midst of this crazy dark time, I know where your donkeys are, and I know where my worshipers are at. Isn't that interesting? And did you notice what else took place? Take a look at it. Look at it a little bit. I'm going to read verse 4 to you again. Well, let me read verse 3 and 4. There three men are going up to God at Bethel. We'll meet you. One carrying three young goats. Remember taking the kids to church? Okay. Another, it wasn't funny the second time either, was it? Another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. They will greet you and give you two loaves of bread. So what did God just do for Saul? He provided for him, didn't he? He fed him. So here's lesson number two for you, Saul. I know where my worshipers are at, and I'm also able to take care of you out of thin air. You're going to be walking along, and I'm going to bring you food. Now, for a king that has no kingdom yet, really, this is going to be very important because he has no army. He has no equipment. He doesn't have, chariots and horses and swords. He doesn't have anything yet. So here, this first king is going to be coming in, and God is saying, don't you worry, I am able to take care of you out of nothing. I'll provide for you. Is that not a lesson that each one of us are going to learn also? That God is going to say, don't you worry, Rob. When you think everything is falling apart, don't worry, Rob. I've got people. I know right where my worshipers are at, and I am going to be able to take care of you. Even when it looks like you've got nothing left, I will provide for you. That's why they call him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. Hello, but Lord, you don't understand. I'm about ready to lose my job. And if I lose my job, I'm in the business I'm in. There's nobody else that is going to be out there to hire me. Rob, I am your provider. I will take care of you. Watch this. And out of thin air, God is able to provide for us. Have you ever experienced it? Anybody experienced that? Besides me? There you go. Very important lesson for Saul, but also for me and for you. Then number three, it's very, very fascinating. I think it's a very interesting thing. God gives Saul his spirit. It gives him the power and the ability to do the work of ministry and also a heart for worship. I think that it's a fascinating picture that in and of ourselves, we have no ability. Listen, in and of ourselves, we have no power and no ability to do anything in the realm of the Spirit in the kingdom of God. Now, can we tickle ears? Sure we can. Can we gather large crowds? Of course we can. Can we win people to our opinion? Yes, we can. But what I'm talking about is to do something that has to do where the ripple goes into eternity, to do the work of the Spirit where hearts are touched, minds are changed, lives are touched for eternity. That can only be done empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see? That is why oftentimes, I have said, to our worship team, and when I've talked to other pastors, do you know that it is possible for a worship team, for David and his team to stand up here and play the music with their talent and their ability? It is possible for pastors like myself to stand up and, use our ability of speaking to teach a Bible study. And to do that in the energy of the flesh. Is that possible? You better believe it's possible. Because I know pastors that have done it. I scratch my head and I go, how could this man have stood in the pulpit week after week while he's cheating with his secretary, while he's cheating on his wife with his secretary? How did he do that? I can't even stand in front of you guys if Mario and I have had a disagreement until I go, honey, before I stand up there, I'm sorry, okay, will you forgive me for being a jerk? I don't know. How do guys do that? They can do it in the energy of the flesh, you see? If we're going to accomplish anything in the realm of the Spirit, we need to have the Spirit of God to come upon us, and then we need to walk in that. Because is it possible then for us to move away from that? You better believe it is. Because we're going to find out later on with Saul that God, because Saul continued to walk in disobedience. He continued to depart from God. He continued to take things upon and try to walk in the energy of the flesh. And God says, okay, and he pulls the spirit off of him, puts it upon David. And then from that point forward, everything began to fall apart for Saul. He lost the spirit of God. Second thing is, then Samuel is going to come to him and say, because you have done this, God has taken away your kingdom, and he's given it to another whose heart is soft and is following you. So he loses his kingdom. And then ultimately, because he wouldn't repent, he was harder than the mules that he was, you know, searching for. He ultimately then lost his life. So we must continue to walk in the Spirit. That's what it says in Romans 8:1. Walk in the Spirit. You won't satisfy the lust of the flesh, it says in the book of Galatians. And so we then need this new heart. We get a new heart. As Christians, we get the heart of Jesus, but yet we need the heart of a leader. Men, if you're going to get married, you need the heart of a husband. Mari and I were talking about this today, that, you know, I truly believe that there is such thing as a bachelor's heart, and then there's another thing, it's called a husband's heart. And God has to give that to us, doesn't he? Bachelor's heart says, hey, I'm going to just go do what I want. Bachelor's heart says, I ain't ironing this shirt. That's how you usually tell a bachelor. The shirts are all wrinkly. And, you know, but it's interesting. And then when you become a father, God needs to give us a father's heart. But the amazing thing about it is when we became a Christian, we got the heart of Jesus, and it's all wrapped up into that. It's an amazing thing that we've been given. We became a Christian. It's an amazing thing. But if we, you know, when Saul became proud and independent and self-centered, then he slowly began to move away from God, and that's when he lost everything. And some of us have been there also, where we've been walking with God and we became self-centered and proud and independent, and we began to walk away from God. And from that point forward, God says, okay. And we began to lose as we go down, 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 losing, losing, losing. And then oftentimes the physical things first, the material things first, and then pretty soon you're standing there all alone going, after you've lost your family and everything around you, and you're saying, Lord, what happened? Well, you wanted to do it on your own, so I just let you go ahead and do it. And so if we're going to accomplish anything in the kingdom of God, it has to be done by his Spirit, and we must walk in that. Walking in obedience on a daily basis, worshiping God with a heart of worship. Three important things that Saul needed to learn, but I think three important things that are equally as important for you and for me as Christian people living in the last days. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the amazing work of your Holy Spirit upon us. I pray, Lord, for each of us here tonight. God, as I look around the room, I know most of us that are sitting here tonight. And I know, Lord, that many of us have taken these three things to heart. And we need you, Lord. We need to know that you're in perfect control. We need to know, Lord, that you're going to provide for us. And we need your Spirit, Lord. We need to walk in your Spirit so that we can then do what you've called us to do. We can't do it in and of ourselves. Thank you, Jesus, that you've made all of these things available to us. All we have to do is trust you. Lord, as we look at the life of Saul, he was a man that just refused to trust you. But then we look at the heart of David, and there's a man that trusted you. And he's a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so, Lord, teach us these lessons and help us to live in them. In your name we pray. Amen.